Great. So my name's Simon Holly. For those of you who don't know me, I'm part of the leadership here. We are looking tonight at Battle of the Sexes, part two. We did part one last week, and we're taking a break from our series on what Jesus said about and doing 2 weeks on this whole area of Battle of the Sexes, question mark. The question mark is significant and important because we're hoping to show that it doesn't need to be the battle that it actually and often is. Now, it's a critical area for us. We feel like that God really has laid it on our hearts to address and look at this whole area, because perhaps there's more disagreement and confusion in this area than perhaps in any other area in church life. And we felt it was really important for us to lay a foundation so that all of us can move forward together as a church to achieve God's mission and the plan that he has for us. So let me give you a very brief summary if you missed last week. Last week, Kirsty Cook did an outstanding job. She outlined for us the way that Jesus related to men and women, particularly women, placing them back in the center of society because they were very much disenfranchised of society. And Jesus showed and demonstrated that men and women are valued in God's kingdom and in his church. And we re-emphasized and went over that again and again, the value that each of us have. You are valued in God's sight. Whether you're male or female, you have value to God. The second thing we looked at was this whole area of authority. And you might have had various experiences of authority, but the biblical definition of authority is authority is not lording it over, it's not domineering, but it is Christ-like service. And there's something about authority that needs to be reprogrammed in our brains, because we've got it all wrong from the world around us and have learned it very differently to how the Bible lays out authority. Thirdly, we looked at the fact that every role in church life is open to men and women, and that they carry equal authority in those roles because they have identical value. But what we did also highlight is that actually, we believe, according to Scripture, there are two areas where men and women do have actually different roles. And one is in the home and one is in the church. In the home, we outline that we feel like the husband is the head of the home. And in the church, we felt like the senior authority in the church is the eldership team, and that eldership team should be men. And those were the things that we went through last week. And I urge you to get the MP3 or order the CD. We finished by focusing on this whole area of the abuse of authority. And if you remember, there was that moment at the end where, if you were here, where I asked people to put up their hand if they felt like they had come under abusive authority in their life. And as he did so, I didn't know when I asked that question how many people would respond to that. And 15, I think there must have been 10, 15, 20% of people actually responded and said, yeah, I feel like sometime in my life I've come under abusive authority. And I haven't heard much feedback from it, but I'm trusting that God broke people free from that, the effects of that, so that we can all be released to come under godly authority. So I urge you to listen to that last week if you missed it. Particularly if I've upset you already and I've barely started, I urge you to get that talk and listen to it. If you feel like, you know, you want to slash my tires already and I've only just got going, then just hold back on that. Listen to the talk, listen to this week, then you can go and slash my tires if you want to. My car's a red Laguna in the car park. Sorry, Mike. I tell you, I get more grief speaking about this issue than any other issue. Anyone would think I had a part-time job clubbing seals or skinning puppies or something. You know, it's just it's just one of those issues that provokes people. And it's important to reiterate what I said last week, that this is an area where there is huge blessing for us if we get it right. There's treasure in this field of men and women working together in the church on God's mission. We, at King's Arms, we are not feminists. We don't believe that women should be in front and men just are around to lift heavy things when they need to be lifted. We are not chauvinists who believe that men should be in front and that women should be around just to do the washing up when it requires being done. No, we believe that God's plan is for men and women to work together, in partnership together to achieve the things that God wants us to do. And that's why the enemy, I believe, has attacked this area of church life so much over the centuries, because there is so much power when churches get it right. When men and women do what they're designed to do and work together to achieve God's mission, there is power in it. And the enemy attacks it again and again because he knows the power that can be released when we work in partnership as God designed us to do. So I urge us to look at this with all humility, especially where we don't agree. But let's get our thinking caps on. We're going to today tackle some difficult passages in Scripture, the passages that other churches leave well alone. In typical reckless fashion, we're taking them head on. So if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 11. There's two passages that we really need to look at. Let's pray and ask for God's help. 1 Corinthians 11 is going to be where we start. Father, we just pray, will you open our eyes to your word tonight, Lord? Will you speak to us clearly? Will you share your truth with our hearts? Lord, let there be revelation which sets us free. Lord God, we pray where there's been misunderstanding, where there's been abuse, Lord, will the chains just fall off tonight and let your word set us free? We pray, speak to us, God. Holy Spirit, I just feel the power of God is here tonight. I don't really know quite yet what he wants to do, but there is power here tonight. I can feel it. I can sense it. So just open your heart and say, God, come, do something in me. Lord, release your power into me tonight. God's power is here tonight. Just reach out to him in faith. Keep your heart open to him. I think he's going to do some powerful things in us. Okay, let's read 1 Corinthians 11. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Now, I commend you because you remember me in everything and maintain the traditions even as I delivered them to you. But I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ and the head of a wife is her husband. The head of Christ is God. Every man who prays or prophesies with his head covered dishonors his head, but every wife who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. It's the same as if her head were shaven. For if a wife will not cover her head, then she should cut her hair short. But since it's disgraceful for a wife to cut off her hair or shave her head, let her cover her head. For a man ought not to cover his head, since he's the image and glory of God, but woman is the glory of man. For man was not made for woman, but woman for man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man. That's why the wife ought to have a symbol of authority on her head, because of the angels. Nobody actually understands verse 10 at all, but anyway, we'll keep going. I've read loads of commentaries on verse 10 and no one actually gets it, but anyway. Verse 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For as woman was made from man, so man is now born of woman, and all things are from God. Judge for yourselves, is it proper for a wife to pray to God with her head uncovered? Does not nature itself teach you that if a man wears long hair, it's a disgrace for him, but if a woman has long hair, it's her glory? For her hair is given to her for a covering. If anyone is inclined to be contentious, we have no such practice, nor do the churches of God. Now, that passage pretty much offends everybody, doesn't it? Guys with long hair, women with short hair, bald people, tall people, short people. I mean, they all get offended out of that passage. I mean, some would argue, if you're going to just apply the Bible, like, you know, they say King's Arms, you know, you apply the Bible, you know, so literally, you know, you go after the Bible and you submit yourself to it, and they say, why don't you apply that passage then? You know, and it's a good question. Instead of, you know, the King's Arms mug, you know, should we really have the King's Arms head scarf, you know, head covering? Should we? I can picture it now with, you know, the purpose on one side and the goals on the other. If anyone wants to design that, you know, should we allow men with baseball caps and hoodies? You know, or should we take them outside and give them a good kicking? You know, what? If we're going to do this properly, let's get it right, shall we? Let's get it right. You know, and that's what someone would say. And there's several points we can draw from this passage to help us. But the key is this. Context is everything. When it comes to interpreting the Bible, context is everything. And I found out that Tesco's are actually right now facing the problem of context. You might think, what's Tesco's got to do with anything? Well, Tesco's have found that many of their workers now are in the 60 to 70 year old bracket. So lots of their workers are in that bracket. And they've also got another raft of workers that are in the 16 to 20 year old bracket. And so that pretty much makes up Tesco's workforce, those two ends of the scale. And it's a huge proportion of their workforce. And the problem is those two groups just cannot communicate with each other. And it's become a real problem. Lionel Gardner, 70, who works at Tesco's Extra in Eastbourne, said, I love working with young people, but a lot of the time I have difficulty understanding what on earth they're trying to say. It's a real problem for Tesco. So much so that Tesco's have come up with a solution. And it's to produce a pamphlet with key youth slang phrases. This is true. This they've actually done. They've distributed this across all their stores with youth slang phrases. And here's some examples. How's it hanging? Does not mean how are the clothes in aisle 5. It means how are you today? Bad actually means good. but it can also mean bad. When in doubt, just nod and smile nicely. Minging is not an evil emperor from Flash Gordon. It means ugly and unattractive. Ashley Cole, 18, who works in the same store with Lionel, said, "We youngsters learn a lot from the old-timers. It's very interesting to talk to them, especially when they go on and on about the war." You see, context is everything. And it's important to understand the cultural context that Paul was writing to so that we can apply this passage to our context, which is different to the context that Paul was writing to. And the context in Paul's day was this: a married woman, whether Greek, Roman or Jew, who went out with her head uncovered in any way, was actually either in sexual immorality or was indicating to society around that she was rebelling against her husband. That was what she was communicating to him and to the society. And once we understand the context, we realize that the fundamental principle, the thing that Paul is driving at in this passage, is not such much about head covering, but about the headship of a wife and her husband, the relationship between the two together. That's what Paul is talking about. Failing to wear a head covering sent a signal to the church and to society that a woman was rebelling or was in sexual immorality. And for a man to wear a head covering, equally and in the opposite way, for a man to wear a head covering, for him it was signalling that he was fleeing from his God-given authority in the home and in society, that he was acting like a woman. That's what it was symbolising. That's what Paul is talking about. Paul's only concerned with this very practical issue of head coverings and hair, long, short, all that stuff, because in his day it communicated something that it would have been an offence to the society around. And Paul knew that the gospel was offensive enough, and he was saying, look guys, you don't need to be any more offensive than you already are with this message of the cross. And so that's why he was talking so much about head covering. And the first point then is this: as Christians, we are called to submission to leadership. That's what Paul is talking about. Head covering's not the issue. Paul is concerned with the correct submission to those in leadership over us. What does that mean today? Well, today, if a woman fails to wear a head covering, no one thinks she's in rebellion to her husband or the society as a whole. It doesn't compromise a church if women don't wear a head covering. In fact, the opposite is true, I would say to you. If you walk into a church where all the women are wearing head covering, I would turn around and walk straight out, because it's either a cult or you've walked into the Stepford Wives or something. You see, head covering is not the issue here. But the principle, which still stands, is that women should pray and prophesy and live their lives in a way that recognizes the authority of their husbands in their lives, that submits to the authority of their husbands in their lives. Ladies, you do not have to wear the King's Arms headscarf. You are free, as much as you might want to. But if you're married, you need to live your life in a way that honours the authority of your husband over your life. Some of you are like, oh, submit to my husband. Some of you ladies who are not yet married are thinking, submit to a husband? You've got to be kidding. All the guys I know can't even put their socks on the right feet. You know, they're all inside out. You submit, you've got, no way. What are you talking about? You know, it's popular today. And some of you who are not yet married will face this pressure. I know a couple who were telling me that they went to get married and they spoke to the vicar who's going to marry them, and he said, surely you're not going to put this word submit in your vows. And the girl who was going to get married was saying, you know, I'd like that in, because the copy he'd given her didn't have submit in it. And he's like, sure, I mean, no one does that today. This is the vicar saying, surely, you know, submit? What sort of a word is that in today's society, modern age and all that? Submit? What's that all about? You see, this principle of submission is radical today. But actually, when we think about it, we all have to submit. It applies to everyone in the church. We are all under authority in some way. I am under authority to the other elders. They can discipline me. The trustees can fire me, which is why none of you know who the trustees are, so you can't go and talk to them about me. You see, I can tell you who they are if you really ask me, and give me some money, I'll tell you. But you see, it's recognizing that we're all under authority in some way. I'm in a small group and I don't lead that small group, so I submit to Tabo, who is the leader of that group. We're all under authority and need to learn how to operate under authority. And in our society, it's totally radical because our society runs from authority. Because there's been such abuse of authority over the years that everyone distrusts authority. We've seen what authority does when it goes out of control. We've seen what it's like out there in the world. And so we run from authority. And this thought of submitting to authority for men or women is an alien concept. But as Christians, we are called to learn how to submit. It's critical for us. So the question for all of us is, are you submitted to those in leadership over you? In the home, in the workplace, in the church, are you submitted in your heart? Hebrews 13 says this, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls, as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What's the point? Is leading you easy? Are you an easy person to lead? Am I an easy person to lead? It's a question we all should ask, because being easy to lead, giving joy to your leaders, is actually a sign of your spiritual maturity. If you are a spiritually mature person, then people who lead you will get great joy out of leading you. It's actually an indicator. It's like a thermometer to the state of your own soul. It's how easy are you as a person to lead. So when someone asks you to do something, do you immediately get defensive? When you disagree with those in authority over you, how do you handle it? Are you able to talk with them reasonably, or do you fly off the handle or shut down completely? These are signs of, are you under spiritual authority? Are you under authority? Do you comply on the outside, but on the inside, and when your boss or whoever it is isn't there, do you backchat and moan and complain? I remember working in a company, and the boss that I worked for at the time was so wet and weak, and he really had no back. He was a really, really nice guy, but he just very little leadership. And the rest of the staff used to just slate him. I mean, this guy, you never knew, but he just got an absolute hammering when he wasn't around. And I joined in. It was great. It was one of my first jobs. It was great fun. You know, he walked out of the room, and then everyone would start off laughing and making jokes at his expense. And then God convicted me and said, you're just like everyone else. So I was convicted by the Holy Spirit. But all this stuff was going on. They weren't convicted. They were having a great time. But I found myself as the youngest person in the office having to stand up for my boss while he was out of the room. I had to defend him, even though, to be honest, a lot of the time they were right. But I stood up and defended him because I wanted to operate under this sense of authority and being submitted to authority. What if the person who is in authority over you asks you to do something that you know is wrong? This is a real issue for Christians today. I believe it's going to be increasingly an issue as to how we respond to authority in that case. I remember a time where another boss, a different one, asked me to lie for him. In fact, he didn't ask me, he told me to lie for him. And I said to him, look, I respect your authority, I follow your leadership, but I will not lie for you. I'm not going to tell a lie for you. I'm sorry, that goes beyond what I can do. How do you respond? What about the wife whose husband wants her to do something that clearly God does not want her to do? The wife whose husband wants her to watch porn with him, for example. Should she do it? Should she be involved with that? Yes or no? No, she shouldn't. Why? Because he is not her ultimate authority. Christ is. She submits to him where he submits to Christ. But as soon as he's asking her to do something that God isn't telling her to do, then she has the freedom at that point to say, hey, no, in that area, I just cannot follow your lead. See, submission is a key issue to work out. Why is it so important? Because only those who are truly under authority will ever experience the power of God's authority working through them. God is longing for his church to step out in authority and power. What did they say about Jesus when he arrived on the scene? They said, look at this authority. The sick are healed. The demons even obey him. Look at the authority that God has given to man. Why? Because Christ had learned to submit to the Father. And so he walked in unrestrained authority because he was completely yielded to the Father. Those who are under authority walk in great authority. And that's the calling and the destiny on each of us. Look again at verse 3. Paul says, I want you to understand the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is a husband, and the head of Christ is God. The second point is, when we submit to the appropriate leadership, we follow Christ's example. Notice that a wife is no more inferior than to the husband than Christ is to God the Father. It's an important principle of submission, is that we can submit without being inferior. And that's the big fear of the feminists, is that if you submit as a woman, then that somehow makes you inferior to men. But that's not what the Bible says about submission. Is Jesus equal to God? Clearly he is. God the Son, Jesus, is equal to God the Father. Because Jesus himself said, I am the Father, we are one. But did Jesus submit to the Father? Yes, he did. He said, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. The Father had sent him. He said, I don't do anything unless the Father's told me to do it. See, the Trinity is a powerful model of what godly authority, what godly submission really looks like. It's a template for how marriage should operate. As God the Son chose to submit to the Father, knowing that he was equal in value and identity, but willingly submitted, it's a model for a wife, how she can submit to a husband. And we can all submit to the appropriate authority on the same basis. It doesn't mean that we're inferior. It means that we're Christ-like, actually. Notice, though, that submission is to the appropriate leadership. We've got to be careful not to take this passage beyond its context. I was talking once with a young lady who was leading a small group with another guy, and I think there was some disagreement over some decision, and she was a single girl, he was a single guy, and they were leading together and doing a great job, but there was some disagreement over some decision. She said, well, of course I've got to submit to him, even though I don't agree with what he's saying. And I said, well, what do you mean? And she said, why have you got to submit to him? And she said, well, he's a guy. And so I said, well, I don't understand why. She said, well, he's a guy, so, you know, I have to submit to him. But actually, if you look at the Bible does not say all women submit to all men. It doesn't say that at all. It's talking specifically here about wives submitting to their husbands. And elsewhere it talks about submitting to the appropriate, the relevant authority. And so just by that misunderstanding, she'd felt like somehow all women should submit to all men, and that clearly is not the biblical case. And in this passage we see it's in the context of a wife to a husband, not woman to a man. So if you're a single woman and you're stepping up in leadership and you're leading, say, with another single guy, do you automatically submit? Well, of course you respect one another's opinions, you work together, you seek to come to an agreement on stuff as we talked about last week. But where you can't, who do you submit to? Well, you both actually submit to the people in authority over you. Say you're a small group leader, then you submit to the coaches. Or if you're in King's Kids, you submit to your King's Kids leader, or whatever it might be in worship or whatever area you might be leading in. It's important that we don't stretch this passage beyond what it's saying. And the third point is that this passage emphasizes again that men and women are not independent but interdependent. In verse 11, nevertheless, in the Lord, woman is not independent of man, nor man of woman. For those of you who were here last week, we talked about the fact that the husband has an equally high, if not higher, calling in this area. Why? Because he is told, the wife is told to submit, but the husband is told to love your wife as Christ loved the church. Which, when I last looked, Jesus actually ended up on a cross and died for the church, which is a pretty high calling. So if you think that submission and authority means that the husband will domineer and dominate, it means absolutely the opposite of that. It means Christ-like sacrifice for the sake of your wife. In fact, that's what all authority in the church should look like. Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. The challenge for husbands, and this is a challenge for you single guys who are looking for a wife, the challenge for us is to live our lives in such a way that is a joy for our wives to submit to us. To live our lives in such a way that they long to submit because they see such Christ-like service in our lives. It's a challenge for us. Girls, if you're looking for a husband, look for a guy like that. Guys, if you're looking to be a great husband, look to be a guy like that. Step up to the plate and be a man like that. You see, Genesis 2, God calls the woman the helper. And some women find that so offensive that they should be called the helper. But it's the same word that is used of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is called the helper, one who is called alongside to help. And so that's why we're not like the feminists. We don't believe that the woman is ahead of the man. And we're not like the chauvinists. We don't believe that the man is ahead of the woman. But we believe that we're called together, alongside one another, to serve and help one another. Same value, but different roles in some areas. Now, there's loads more we could get out of that passage, but I hope you've got the point that Paul's driving out. As Christians, we're called to godly submission within the right authority structures in the church and in the home. Now, I wasn't sure if I could offend everyone with just one passage, so I wanted just to briefly look at one more passage to make sure I get everyone. So 1 Timothy 2, if you have a Bible, turn to that. There's obviously loads more we could get out of 1 Corinthians 11, but 1 Timothy 2, let's just finish briefly with this passage. Paul writes this, "For this, verse 7, "For this I was appointed a preacher and apostle. I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, a teacher of the Gentiles in faith and truth. I desire then in every place that men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger or quarrelling. Likewise also that women should adorn themselves in respectable apparel, with modesty and self-control, not with braided hair and gold or pearls or costly attire, but with what is proper for women who profess godliness with good works. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. For Adam was formed first, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman was deceived, and she became a transgressor. Yet she will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith and love and holiness with self-control." This is possibly one of the most hotly debated passages in the entire Bible, and I'm recklessly going to take it on right now. And I don't have time, actually, to go through all the arguments for and against and the detail of this passage. As we mentioned last week, Kirsty and I contributed to two papers which are on the website, and if you want to go into this passage in detail, you can look at them there. But last week, Kirsty Cook obviously brought part of the message on Sunday. Next week, Wendy's going to be speaking next Sunday. We have women who are coaches. We have women who are small group leaders. Both roles involve an element of teaching and training. We have women who host training sessions. And so are we totally unbiblical? Have we totally, you know, ripped this page out of the King's Arms Bible? You know, is that what we've done? Not that there is a King's Arms Bible, but if there were, would it be missing this page? You know, some churches will teach, and you might have been taught that women should never teach men on a Sunday, and you'll never ever see a woman up the front teaching. But they will have female small group leaders, and they will have women teaching youth groups and 20s groups, but they won't have them teaching on a Sunday. And in my mind, you just cannot have it both ways. Either women can teach men or they can't. You can't have it both ways in different settings. And that's kind of how I see it. So how do we make sense of this passage? The key question to me is to understand how extensive is Paul's prohibition. When he says women can't teach, what's the limit of his prohibition on that? It's not likely that he's saying that every kind of teaching is forbidden to women. The reason is, in other passages, Paul talks about where women can teach. So he talks about them teaching younger women in Titus 2, teaching children in 2 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 1, and teaming up with their husbands and giving instruction to someone like Apollos, who was confused about his faith in Acts 18. And so there are clear passages where Paul himself talks about women teaching in that area. And to quote John Piper, who I found a very helpful quote from him, he says this: "Is it possible to generalize then about what Paul does have in mind here when he says, 'I do not permit a woman to teach'? I think the safest thing to do is let the next phrase guide us: 'I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over men.' Instead of letting the word 'teach' mean anything we want it to mean, or to think it might mean, it's safer to say it probably means a kind of teaching that somehow relates to authority. Teach and exercise authority go together. So at least one general thing we can say about women teaching is that Paul forbids it when it's part of the exercise of authority over men." What can we get from this passage then? So Paul is concerned in this passage, I would say the nub of this passage is that Paul is concerned about women teaching men where it's related to authority. He's not saying that women are inferior, but that the primary role for men is this authoritative teaching, either in the church and in the home. And it lies with men. Paul's also concerned to uphold male headship in the church and in the home. And he's also concerned about deception. He mentions this thing about Eve being deceived. Also in 2 Corinthians 11, he talks about that he was concerned the whole Corinthian church might be deceived like Eve. So this issue of deception was critical for Paul because he knows the power of deception. You see, when you get deceived, then the enemy automatically has power in your life. The power of God is shut down when you get deceived. If you are deceived in an area, the enemy has free reign because Jesus said you'll know the truth and the truth will set you free. Revelation is the doorway to the kingdom of God breaking in your life. It's the activator to God's power operating in your life. So when deception comes in, either to an individual or to a church, God's power is automatically shut down. It cannot operate in the way that it wants to, and God wants it to. So Paul is really concerned about this whole area of deception. So the question for us is, can we implement a method of teaching where we uphold Paul's apostolic concerns? And clearly Paul's got authority to write, he's given God-given authority to write this passage of Scripture. So we uphold his concerns. Will we also permit women and men to teach? How should it be done? And what we believe is this, and this is our practice. Firstly, by ensuring that the elders do the bulk of the teaching, and also that they set the teaching format for the church. So we meet as elders and agree together, what are we going to be teaching on over the next so many months? We also then agree that with the staff team, and on occasions we talk that through with the coaching team as well, which is men and women. So we try and get a broad range of opinion. What's God saying to us right now? What's he wanting to input us as a church together? And we set that broad framework. And actually the elders, usually PJ and myself, would do the bulk of the teaching. And we submit our teaching to one another, and we also are very open to submit it to yourselves for comment and for input. Secondly, though, we feel like we can also release non-elders, men and women, to teach into that framework. And so we feel like these teachers must clearly communicate that they are under the authority of the eldership, but actually that once they communicate that, they are released to teach and to bring teaching into the church. And so that's why I feel very comfortable with Kirsty speaking, Wendy speaking, the contribution that she brings. I feel like actually God is calling us to raise up men and women to teach in that way. And that's the model that we feel most comfortable with. And I've received a number of questions this week over this issue of men and women and their roles, and some of them were just too detailed for me to go in on today. But one I'd like to respond to, someone emailed me and said, Simon, where do we go from here? What's the next steps for us as a church in terms of this whole roles of men and women? And I just felt like there were three things. One is that we must continue to raise up men and women into leadership. It is critical for us. You know, every move of God that I've studied has hit a bottleneck at one point. It's not when the power dries up, it's when the leaders dry up. It's where there are no more people to lead, where there are no more people with the values and the heart and the motivation to lead God's people forward. Leadership is critical, and we're going to be looking at this as a church. How do we increasingly raise up leaders, men and women, so that we can all serve in the areas that God is calling us to serve? And that's in every area of church life, to raise up leaders. And I would urge you to this year to be thinking about, what area can I step up into leadership? There's never going to be a time where we say, right, that's enough, we've got enough leaders, let's focus on something else. Leadership is always going to be the bottleneck, and we need to call on God and work, all of us, to raise up leaders, men and women in the church. And if you're a woman here tonight, or a guy who in any way has discounted yourself from leadership, you need to know you are released into leadership. We believe that everyone can lead until they disqualify themselves. So you need to feel released into leadership, and should feel something of a burning in you to lead in some way and in some area. Secondly, I feel like we've got some steps to do in raising up men and women to teach. So I'm working with several women to release them to teach here on a Sunday, because although we've held this theologically, we also want to see it in practice, see more a number of women released teaching on a regular basis. So I feel like that's one of the things that I can contribute in helping women come through, so that they've got what it takes to speak here on a Sunday in a regular place. But of course, there are other ways that many of you could be raised up to teach. So if you feel like you've got a teaching gift, but you don't feel like, I'm never really feeling like I've got the measure or the calling to do it on a Sunday, there are masses of other areas. There's never going to be a time when we say, oh, well, that's it, we've got enough teachers. Actually, it's this revelation of God's truth that changes the world. And so we're always going to need more people to teach. And so some of you, it might simply be teaching relationally in an alpha group. For others, it might be teaching through a small group setting. For others, it might be teaching in King's Kids or in a youth setting. For others, it could be any number of different ways. For others, it will be writing. But if you've got a passion to teach and to express the truths of God's word, then I would urge you to start dialoguing with your leaders and begin to come through and get trained and equipped, because it's a key area for us to raise up men and women to teach. And lastly, I just wanted us to continue to work this out together. We've set our framework out. We've said this is what we believe. We've kind of taken it a bit head on, maybe too head on for some. But this is where we are. And I would urge us all with grace and forgiveness to work this through together. We have made mistakes as elders, as leaders in the past. And I ask your forgiveness for those mistakes. If we've offended or hurt you in any way, if you felt oppressed or not released in any way, that has never been my heart or our heart. And so I ask your forgiveness for that. And we undoubtedly will make mistakes again. And I ask for your forgiveness for stuff that hasn't even happened. But actually, there's a call on us all to step up and to run with this and to build a church where men and women are valued together and can be all that God has made them to be. And that's the type of church that we want the King's Arms to be. So let's stand together, shall we? We're going to pray.